It is good to see you this evening. I hope that you have come back once again tonight to, first of all, worship God and give Him the praise and adoration that He is due, but also to edify your brother and sister in Christ. This morning we laid the foundation for what the Scriptures say, at least a few things that the Bible tells us about our need to love our fellow man. We looked at the words of Jesus there in the Gospels to love your neighbor as yourself. And hopefully we saw their significance and their meaning for our lives. And then at the end of our lesson this morning, we answered the lawyer's question that he asked of Jesus Christ, "Who is my neighbor?" And while we concluded that every human being is our neighbor and therefore every person that we come into contact with really needs our love, tonight we are going to focus on three neighbors, maybe some folks that we really don't normally think of as being our neighbors. We're going to focus on three neighbors that Christ has called us to love. So again, this evening we are thinking in this second lesson about man's love for his neighbor. Three neighbors that Christ, that God has called us to love. The first of these is our physical family. Our immediate physical family is the closest neighbors that we have. They don't live across town. They don't live down the street. They don't even live next door. They live where we live, and they live where we live every day. And they live where we live every day for a number of years. And yet, even though that is true, rather than sometimes a husband or a wife, a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter being the easiest people for us to love, sometimes we know very well that our physical family, our immediate physical family anyway, can be some of the hardest people for us to love. So what does the Scripture say about my love for my family? And again, like this morning's lesson, like the couple of lessons we had last month about God's love for us and our love for God, this lesson tonight is not going to be exhausted. There is a lot that is said in Old and New Testament about our love for our family. But I want us to notice just several Scriptures this evening. And we're going to start by reading three Scriptures from the New Testament and reading them back to back and trying to tie all of, not maybe everything that is said in those three Scriptures, but a lot of what is said in those three passages together and see if we can come to some good conclusions for ourselves. The first of these, of course, is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. These are all going to be passages, Scriptures that many of us have read and studied, that we've even discussed here in our Bible classes in recent months this year, but if you're like me, you forget. And we need to go back and remind ourselves of what God says to us about loving our family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and we're going to read down through chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul writing here says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." Remember that thought this morning of loving your neighbor as yourself. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. He repeats himself again. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So keep those thoughts in mind. Go to the companion text over in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Paul states much the same thing, but it's a lot much more concise summary here, if you will, from what he writes in Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians 3, verse 18 down through verse 21. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. One final passage that we want to connect to those two thoughts is found in Titus chapter 2. Here, at least in the early part of Titus chapter 2, Paul is talking to Titus as he is working with the churches on the island of Crete. And he has said, as he says in chapter 1, he has sent Titus to work with these congregations to really fill in what was lacking there, to set in order those things that remain. Here in the early part of chapter 2, he is giving some instruction to Titus, that Titus is to turn around and instruct those who are older, those who are younger, those who are men, those who are women in these congregations. Notice what he says to older women and then by extension to younger women, beginning at verse 3 of chapter 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage. Some versions say there so that they may train or they may teach. The young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. If we can kind of, I know it may be hard to keep all of that together in your mind, but one underlying truth I want us to get out of these three texts is the phrase that is mentioned there in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3. It's not directly mentioned in Titus chapter 2, but I think it's here. One underlying truth in all these texts is that phrase, as to the Lord, or in the Lord. And so, just at a very basic level, we could say about the instructions, the commands that Paul is giving here in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and Titus chapter 2, pertinent to our discussion this evening about loving our families, we could say that husbands are to love wives as the Lord loves the church. What wives are to love husbands as the church loves the Lord. Parents are to love children as the Lord loves His children. And children are to love parents as God's children love their father. And what that really says, at least to me, and I hope it says to you, is that whatever our role in the physical family is, our love for our family, for our own flesh and blood, is really just a reflection and it is an extension of our love for our Lord. If we really do, again, as we have kind of stressed in these lessons about love, especially our love for God and our love for one another, if we really do love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we really do love our neighbors ourselves, it should not be that big of a deal. It should not be that huge of a challenge for us to love our physical family. In practical day-to-day terms, as you think about some specific things that Paul mentions here in these three texts, what that means is, first of all, for husbands, that husbands, we must love our wives by, first of all, being the spiritual head. That's where the apostle really begins his thoughts there at verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5. That it is incumbent upon us, those of us who are husbands, to be the head of our wives, to provide spiritual leadership, just as in the same way that Christ is the head of His church. That is a high, high bar that God is setting for us husbands as to how we are to love our wives. Husbands, loving our wives means, again from Ephesians chapter 5, that we are sacrificially giving ourselves in service to them. That we are not thinking about our own desires, that we are not in love with ourselves, as we spoke of this morning, as the world thinks about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But we are putting the desires, the wishes, the goals, the needs, the interest of our wives ahead of our own. Again, from Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, it means gently and affectionately caring for our wives, rather than, Colossians chapter 3, being bitter or being dismissive toward our wives. And if you're honest with yourself, husbands, and I'm including myself in this, it's too easy for us to be embittered against our wives. We can come home from a long day at the office, things have not gone right, and for whatever reason, we're not maybe really bitter at our wives, but we take it out on them, or maybe we've had a conversation with them the day before that didn't go very well. And we have kept those thoughts in our mind. We have not resolved them, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to resolve that problem, get rid of that anger before the sun goes down. But it is very, very easy for those of us who are men to be embittered against our wives. We can't do that and love our wives as Christ loved the church. For wives, what this means is loving your husbands. What that means is, first of all, by being subject to their headship. Recognizing that your husband is the spiritual head of you and your family. Also going along with that, in Ephesians chapter 5, the last verse there at verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, wives, loving your husbands means that you are respecting your husbands. We're living in a culture, I don't have to tell you, that idea of respect is just, it's not being thrown out the window. It was thrown out a long time ago. There is not respect between people. There is not respect between people of different races, different cultures, different backgrounds, different nations, people of different socioeconomic statuses in life. There's just not respect because we don't love God, I think. And therefore, we're not loving one another. But it can be very easy. It can be easy for husbands not to respect their wives. But it can be very easy for wives not to respect their husbands. And the things that they say, just the way that they carry themselves in talking to other people. And wives, as we read there from Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, especially young wives who are new at that role, may need some older wives to teach them or to train them. Notice Paul says back there in Titus chapter 2, at verse 4, that it is incumbent upon the older women, again, to encourage, to teach, to train younger women to love their husbands. That this kind of love that exists, ought to exist between husband and wife, which goes both ways, it's not just something that comes natural to us. And we're not just talking about feelings. We're not just talking about romantic feelings. We are thinking of something that we have to learn, something that we have to be trained in. And so it may be, especially young wives, may need older wives to train them, to help them, to know what it means to love their husbands in these ways. For parents, loving children, what that means in practical terms is teaching them. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, yes, it says to fathers, but it also applies to mothers. To teach them, to train them in the Lord's Word, it means to fulfill our God-given roles that our children can look at us and they can see, mommy is being subject to her spiritual head, she is respecting daddy. And daddy is loving her, he is respecting her, he is honoring her, from 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 7. Children are to love parents, he tells us in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, by obeying their parents while they're still under their roof. You may not always like the rules that your parents give you. You may disagree very strongly with what your parents tell you you must do, but you must obey if you're going to please the Lord. But let me tell you, he also says to us there in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 2, that it means for those of us maybe who are even older children and our parents are still alive, that we need to honor them, and we need to do that as long as we live. There are lots of ways that we can honor our parents even when we are not under their guidelines and their rules and restrictions anymore. And sadly, our culture, again, because I think there's just not many people relative to our population who really love God, we're not loving each other. You know, just stick grandma in the nursing home and we never go visit them, don't call, don't care. And that's somebody else's responsibility. And I'm not saying that there may not come a time when we may have to do that because we can't physically care for a parent, but we can still honor them by checking up on them, by showing that we really care and love them. Though it should not be this way, sometimes our own flesh and blood are the most difficult neighbors for us to love. Maybe that's because we live with each other every day. But if that is true for you, if it is difficult for you, I want you to remember God's love for you and to act accordingly toward your family. The second neighbor that God calls us to love is our spiritual family. Although we may not live next door to our spiritual family, we may not live down the street from them, we may only see them 3 or 4 hours a week, in many ways, as has been stated here several times in the past, we ought to be closer to God's family than our physical family. Now, some of us are very blessed because our physical family is also our spiritual family. And if that is the case, that is a double blessing. But if it's not the case, our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, ought to be closer to us. We ought to be nearer and dearer to them and they to us than even our own flesh and blood. What does God say in the Word? What does He command concerning my love for my spiritual family? We just read there a moment ago, Brother Ryan did, from 1 John. Let's turn back there to 1 John chapter 4, but I want us to read more toward the end of that chapter. 1 John chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 19 and read down through chapter 5 and verse 2. John says, "We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe or keep His commandments." You know, in this text, it seems to me that John, the Apostle John, just does a marvelous job of connecting what we've been trying to connect in these lessons, connecting our love for God with our love for God's family. And as I said to you this morning, we really cannot love our neighbor as ourselves if we first of all don't love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those two are inseparably connected. We can't have one without the other. We can't go around saying, yes, we love God, if we don't love our neighbor. We can't go around saying that we love God in this context if we don't really love our brother or sister in Christ. We are not being truthful about our claim to love God. And in making this connection for us here in 1 John 4 and 5, John makes it very clear that we love one another. Look there at verse 19 again. Because God first loved us. In fact, had God not loved us, I would suggest to you tonight that we wouldn't know how to love one another. And I would even go so far as to say, we would really not be capable of loving one another. Because God is love. We learn love from God. If we don't know God, we don't know how to love. If God had not loved us, I don't know that we would know how to love each other. But since, as we looked at a few weeks ago, God certainly does love us, we who are His children are under obligation to love our brethren And we're under obligation to love them with the same kind of love with which God loves us. What kind of love is that? Go back to chapter 3 at verse 16 beginning. John says, "We know love by this, that He, Christ, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." We said this at the beginning lesson about God's love for us, that God showed His love to us in the ultimate way by His Son laying down His life for us on the cross of Calvary. But I would suggest to you also He showed His love for us in the ultimate way by His Son laying down His life for us through a life, an earthly life when He was here upon earth, of selfless sacrificial service to His fellow man. Here is Jesus, the agent that God used to create everything that exists, and yet He came in human form as God, and He served His fellow man. Once again, I think it is so significant that the Apostle John here in chapter 3 is calling upon God, in this case God the Son, as being our standard, as being our pattern, as being our example to follow in loving our brethren, in loving our spiritual family. He says that we love one another by opening our hearts, not closing our hearts, by opening our homes, by opening our wallets, by opening our schedules to our spiritual family in need. Because if we close our hearts and our homes and our wallets and our schedules and all those things, John makes it very clear in verse 17 that the love of God does not abide in us. We are not loving our brother and sister in Christ. As we said this morning about that lawyer's question and about the parable that Jesus tells there in Luke chapter 10, true love for our neighbor manifests itself not only in our feelings. And it's fine for us to have feelings, but it really manifests itself in our actions toward them. Somewhat on the negative side, I want us to think about what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. This is goes along maybe with Todd's class on the devil as we've been concentrating here the last few weeks on Galatians chapter 5. And this is one of the works of the flesh. But notice Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 15, in the last verse of this chapter, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bind and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." At the beginning of this chapter, Galatians 5, Paul, all through the chapter, at least to this point, he has said to us that Christ's sacrifice has given us freedom. It has set us free. And what it has set us free from here in this text is free from keeping the old law, the old covenant. It has set us free from being a slave to sin. However, lest anyone in the churches of Galatia, lest we today get the wrong idea about this freedom that we have in Christ, Paul says in these few verses that the freedom that Christ gives us, it is not, on the other hand, a license for us to serve ourselves. It is not a license for us to serve our flesh. Rather, the freedom that we have in Christ is a license to wholeheartedly and lovingly serve one another in the body of Christ. Christ has freed us from keeping the old law. He has freed us from being a slave to sin so that we can be free to pursue love and to show love with our spiritual family. Listen, if we cut one another down with our words, and I'm thinking about what Paul says here in this text, if we arrogantly compare ourselves to each other in the body of Christ, if we challenge one another, if we envy one another, Paul makes it clear we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Because he quotes here from in verse 14, what he's thinking about in all this discussion is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And sadly, you know as well as I, sometimes that goes on in local churches. Just as our physical family may sometimes be difficult to deal with, so our spiritual family sometimes is as well. And if you are struggling with that, I want you again to remember God's love for you and to love your brethren as He has loved you. It doesn't matter what the other brother or sister does or says in response. My charge, your charge, is to love our neighbor as ourself. Then thirdly and finally, the third neighbor that Christ has called me to love is our enemies. You know, of all the neighbors that Christ commands us to love, I think these are the hardest. And it's not so much that we are trying to be someone's enemy, but maybe just because we have made the decision to come and follow Christ, that there are people out there in the world, many people, Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And in that sense, we have become their enemies. When someone hates us, when someone hurts us, our fleshly inclination, and I thought about how to phrase that, I wanted almost to say our natural inclination, but I think it's more appropriate to say our fleshly inclination is to respond in kind. We want to hate them back. We want to hurt them just as much as they hurt us or even more than they hurt us. But again, as we go back to the Word of God, what does God say our response must be, even to our enemy? Well, Jesus spoke about that, didn't He? Back in Matthew chapter 5, notice what He said at verse 43 beginning. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect or complete, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew's record of Jesus' words. Go to Luke's record in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. He says, treat others, Jesus does, the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do to those who do good to you, do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Again, it is interesting to me at least that like Paul and John, here is Jesus our Lord. In this whole discussion of loving our enemies, He is drawing our minds, He is focusing our minds back on our loving Heavenly Father. By informing us that God, the Creator of all, He even loves His enemies. Doesn't mean He approves of what they are doing. Doesn't mean He agrees with the life that they've chosen. But even He loves His enemies. And so Jesus says to us there at Matthew chapter 5 that if we truly are God's sons and daughters, we must do the same. How do we do that? Well, notice some practical things Jesus says in these two texts. We do that, we love our enemies by treating them as we want them to treat us, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We do good to them. And that's just kind of a general statement. There's lots of specific applications to that, that God leaves it up to us maybe to decide. We lend to them, we greet them, we show mercy to them, we pray for them. Isn't that last command there to pray even for our enemies? Isn't that what Jesus did when He was hanging on the cross? Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, when He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It's not the idea that, their sins were automatically forgiven at that point. I think he is looking toward the day of Pentecost and time in the future, even for us, even though we weren't there. But he is asking the Father to provide an opportunity that those who put those nails in his hands and his feet, those who were insulting him and mocking him and scourging him and blaspheming him, that they would have an opportunity to hear the good news and to believe it, to obey it, to repent, and to be saved, to be children of God, and to be in heaven with God the Father, God the Spirit, but also God the Son, whom they were crucifying at that very moment on a cross. These are some tough, tough commands of our Lord. But if we will do that, we are really putting our trust in our Father and His care. We are putting our trust in His character of justice and doing what is right. To deal with our enemies in His time and in His way is the same response that Jesus had. Notice what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you, those who are disciples, Christians, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. And this last phrase has stuck with me for a long time. Kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus did not say to His Father as He was there on the cross, obliterate these people. Your enemies. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I will freely admit to you that the statements of Jesus in Matthew 5 and Luke chapter 6 are very, very challenging, not to understand what they say, but to understand how to apply them in every situation in our life. We are living in a time, you know well, just here in the last few weeks and few months, where anybody, but especially people who are supposedly of faith in Christ, in a setting like we are this evening, have felt the wrath of their enemies. How are we to respond to that? I'm not saying that we shouldn't have security. I'm not saying that we should not defend ourselves. But as one gospel preacher very well known spoke on this subject some time back, he said, even if you do that, you need to do it with love in your heart for your enemy. And that is very, very difficult to do. But I believe that's what Jesus calls us to do. Because God has loved us. And He wants us to love each other. Loving our enemies, again, is one of the most difficult commands that Christ gives us to obey. And yet, if we are true disciples of His, we must and we can, with His help and His strength, love our enemies by remembering God's love for us while we were His enemies. I think we began this whole series of love many weeks ago, at least in the scripture reading, by reading from Romans chapter 5. And Paul says that very same thing there. While we were helpless, while we were sinners, yes, while we were enemies of God, God showed His love for us by sending His one and only Son to this world to die on the cross for you and for me. If you're not a Christian this evening, we would again encourage you as strongly as we can to think about God's love for you. I don't know what else could motivate you. You can think about the other side of that and think about God's wrath, and that certainly is a good thing to consider. Maybe we don't think about that as much as we should. And that in some ways has, you know, fear of spending eternity in hell has motivated a lot of us. But if that's our only motivation, we're not going to go very far in our walk with God. We need to really think about the love that God has for us when you and I were His enemies. If you're not a Christian tonight, the song we're about to sing, number 335, we would encourage you to start your life of living for Jesus. If as a Christian you have not been loving God or loving your neighbor as you should, we would encourage you to live for Jesus. Whatever your condition, your need might be tonight, if we can help you in any way, if you need to respond to His invitation, won't you do that now as we stand and as we sing.